Well, grace and peace to you. And turn to Leviticus chapter 10 today. Last time, we had that just great chapter. Remember chapter 9? The first time the priests had their ministry in the new tabernacle. And God was very specific to them. If they did the things that the Lord commanded them to do, the glory of the Lord would appear to them. And we remember that it appeared to them, don't we? Well, today we've got quite a different situation because right on the heels of that beautiful appearance of the glory of the Lord, we have a couple of sons of Aaron making a big mistake that cost them their very lives. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we just thank you for the opportunity to study your word once again. And as we continue through Leviticus, Lord, we just thank you for the recurring theme in this book, be holy, for I am holy, as you said, Lord. And we indeed want to be holy. We want to have our lives set apart, consecrated for you. And so today, as we look at some things that the priests could not do, help us to remember that we too are priests. You tell us in 1 Peter that we are members of the royal priesthood, chosen generation. And so what the priests could not do under the law in Leviticus, we need to make sure we know what your heart is with regard to those things for us as well. Saved by grace, to be sure, having the price of our sin paid by the precious blood of the Lamb, but nevertheless, we need to watch what we do and what you want us to do and what you don't want us to do. So guide us and lead us in this study. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we mentioned before, the theme of the book is be holy, a call to holiness. And you know, we had the sacrifices in the first few chapters, and then in these middle chapters here of the first section of the book of Leviticus, chapters 8 to 10, we were looking at regulations for the priests. And you remember back in chapter 8, we looked at the anointing of the priests, and then last time, we looked at the appearance of the Lord as they ministered in the tabernacle. And today, we're going to look at the acceptance of the offerings of the priests. And we could actually look at it in terms of what they cannot do. We could actually entitle today's study, Things That Priests Cannot Do and Live. So turn in your Bibles to chapter 10. And as you're turning there, just a few questions to get your thinking going this morning. It's easy to love our children, is it not? Question, is it easier to love our children than to love the Lord? We need to think about that one a bit, don't we? First great commandment, we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, aren't we? Well, we'll look at love of children today a bit as we go through today's study. Second question, do you think the priests of the Old Testament were held to a higher standard than godly leaders in the New Testament? And we'll talk about that a little bit. Third question, do you see any connection with Hebrews 10, 26, 27 to today's study? And you, of course, remember we were just in Hebrews not long ago. And when we were in Hebrews 10, 26, it says what? For if we sin willfully, premeditated, after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation. When we get through today's study, I think that term fiery indignation will have a real meaning to us. And fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. And we see that here in today's study. So, we see that God has certain requirements on us, and if we sin willfully, we're out of favor with Him and under the law can no longer even offer sacrifices. The fourth question, when we come to God, how important is it to come to Him on His terms? Do you often think about that when you come to God? Do you think about coming to Him on His terms, or are you like me and so selfish most of the time we think, give me this, give me that, do this, do that, Lord, you know I'm worried about this. Help me here. Lord, you know I got a pain here and a pain there. Heal it, Lord. And do we really think about coming to Him on His terms? Well, today we'll see what happens when you violate His instructions of coming to Him on His terms, particularly as it relates to the priests. So let's read the chapter 10. Read along with me if you would. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." That quote actually is out of Exodus 19:22. So we read then, Aaron held his peace. Then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, "Come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp." So they went near and carried them by their tunics out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons, "Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die and wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. You shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. For the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you." And they did according to the word of Moses. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses." And Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons who were left, "Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar, for it is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifices made by fire to the Lord, for so I have been commanded. The breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering you shall eat in the clean place, you, your sons, and your daughters with you, for they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. The thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord. And it shall be yours and your sons with you, by a statute forever as the Lord has commanded." Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and there it was, burned up. And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, "Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy, and God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord? See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded." And Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have burned their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" So when Moses heard that, he was content. Oh, wow. What can you say about today's chapter? It certainly is a change of pace from where we were last week and in the preceding chapters, weren't we? Because up till now, it is the Lord commanded, the Lord commanded, the Lord commanded, and we see the people following the command of the Lord. In fact, last week we made a pretty big deal out of the fact that if you will worship in the order which God commanded to the priests their very first time of worship in the tabernacle, that the glory of the Lord would appear. And you remember the order, right? There was first the cleansing of the sin offering. And then there was what? The burnt offering, the consecration. So after cleansing and consecration, then the third offering was to be given, which was the peace offering or fellowship. So we see there that the worship has that order of cleansing, consecration, and communion or worship. And then we saw the result, didn't we? We saw when Moses and Aaron came out of the tabernacle and they blessed the people, then the glory of the Lord appeared and came down and consumed the offerings off of the altar. And what was the result of the people? Remember those two characteristics of pure worship? They shouted for joy and they all fell on their face, didn't they? So we talked about the characteristics of true worship being joy and humility. Joy and humility. Well, the very next verse, though, we have Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire on it, put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he, the Lord, had not commanded them. So we see a break in the obedience here. And there's been a lot of speculation as to what exactly Nadab and Abihu did. But the scripture is very clear that it tells us they offered profane fire, which he had not commanded. Now, if you turn forward just a bit to Leviticus chapter 16, we have some more commentary on this, which we will get in greater detail when we get to that point. But in Leviticus 16, 1 and 2, we read what? Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. So we see here, as we get into the Day of Atonement, in chapter 16, there will be a prohibition against coming into the holy place except one day a year. So maybe Nadab and Abihu came into the holy place. And of course, if they did that, they were violating the fact that only the high priest could go in there, right? Well, let's look at it a little bit more carefully as we look at several possibilities here. And these are possibilities. They're not definitely specified in the Bible, but I just throw them out and see what you think of them. The first one I think they violated was only the high priest was to burn incense. Only the high priest was to even burn the incense. Look back at Exodus chapter 30. Exodus chapter 30. In Exodus chapter 30, looking at verse 7, we read, Aaron shall burn it on sweet incense every morning. So it's the high priest shall burn on the altar sweet incense every morning when he tends the lamps. He shall burn incense on it. And when Aaron lights the lamps at twilight, he shall burn incense on it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. You shall not offer strange incense on it. Uh-oh. What do we have? Nadab and Abihu offering? Strange or profane incense, don't we? So they're directly violating this command here. You shall not offer strange incense on it, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. So here we have a very definite specification. Only the high priest was to burn incense. Well, question. Who was the high priest at this time? Well, it was Aaron. It wasn't his sons, but his sons apparently took the role of high priest there in offering the incense, which they were told not to do. Now, secondly, some people believe that when we read in Leviticus 10 that it says they offered profane fire before the Lord, that it possibly could be they means they took it into the Holy of Holies. Well, we know that that was not permitted. Only the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies, and that was only one day a year. And so here we have non-high priests possibly going into the Holy of Holies, which was absolutely a no-no. And we just read that a minute ago in Leviticus 16, didn't we? Verse 2, it says what? And the Lord said to Moses, tell Aaron your brother not to come in at just any time into the holy place inside the veil, before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. Well, what happened to Nadab and Abihu? They died, didn't they? They died, didn't they? So we can see here they disobeyed and were disobedient, and the penalty of that was death, as God had told them. That's exactly what happened. Now, another possibility of what they did that caused their death is the fact that they may not have taken burning coals off the altar of incense, because it just says they put fire in it. It doesn't say where they got the fire. But there were specifications there as well that the coals were to be taken off the altar of sacrifice only. Turn up to Isaiah 6 for just a moment. This is just a comparison passage. It's not precisely related to what we're talking about here, but in a sense it really is. In Isaiah chapter 6, you remember King Uzziah died, and we have Isaiah called to be a prophet at this point. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, we read, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts.'" You know, when I read that, I just like to add a little bit to it. Holy is God the Father, holy is God the Son, and holy is God the Holy Spirit. But what we read here is, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. So I said, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal, which he had taken with the tongs from the altar." Which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. This is the way it was to have been done. But we don't know that Nadab and Abihu took it from the altar of sacrifices they worked to. And then we read on in Isaiah, "And he touched my mouth with it and said, 'Behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin purged.'" So that passage in Isaiah is very interesting, because it indicates that the angel was taking the fire from the right place, doesn't it? Turn to Leviticus 16 once again, the Day of Atonement, and look at verses 12 and 13, which really relate here, it would seem, as to this possibility of what Nadab and Abihu did as well. Leviticus 16, verse 12. "Then he," meaning the high priest, "shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord." So that's where it comes from, and it's a high priest doing that, isn't it? Well, we know that Nadab and Abihu were high priests, so they blew that one totally, didn't they? Whether they took it from another source, we don't know. But here it specifies it's to be taken from the altar before the Lord with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. That's into the Holy of Holies. "And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die." So we have these terms in here over and over again, "lest he die, lest he die." And so the importance of keeping God's commands in the things that are holy are really paramount, aren't they? They're really important. So we see that one of the things may have happened, that it was only the high priest that could burn the incense, and they blew it there. It was the only high priest that could take the incense into the Holy of Holies. They may have blown it there. And then third, we just mentioned the fire was to be taken from the coals of the altar of sacrifice. We don't know whether they did that or not. And then the fourth one. The fourth one is, it could be that they were drunk. That they were drunk. Look down to verse 9 here in today's study in chapter 10, and it says what? Well, let's go to verse 8 first. "Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, saying," this is not Moses, this is the Lord speaking to Aaron, saying what? "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die." So we see here, this is brought up in kind of an interesting place, isn't it? It would seem like it could possibly relate to the fact that they may have been drunk. They've been all hyped up with and their judgment blurred with alcohol. So that is another thing, that they were drunk. Now, we see another similar circumstance with father not having his sons obeying the will of the Lord when we look at Eli and his two sons. Turn back to 1 Samuel for just a moment. 1 Samuel chapter 3. In 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 13, we read, "For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knows," speaking of Eli, "because his sons made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them." And so here's the problem. Eli's sons were vile, and he did not restrain them. And we see back in the previous chapter, in chapter 2, more descriptive evidence of what they did, which is really sad. In verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Can you imagine anything worse than priests laying with the women as they're waiting to worship the Lord? And then in verse 29 of 1 Samuel 2, God is speaking to Eli, "Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offerings which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me?" Honor your sons more than me. Remember when we started today, one of our questions was, is it easy to love our children more than we love the Lord? Well, we see examples here. It would seem to me, certainly we see examples here in Eli and his two sons, because God specifically mentions that here. You honor your sons more than me. And so when we see our children doing things that the Lord prohibits, and we don't correct them, how serious is that? Seems like it's very serious, doesn't it? Very serious. So we have here in Leviticus, then, this requirement not to drink and not to do things that are willfully disrespecting the things of the Lord. And it would appear to me, I believe, that the sons of Aaron were devoured by fire because, number one, I think they tried to take the glory of the Lord. You know, the glory of the Lord was appearing in the tabernacle, and that must have been an awesome thing. The people were all, you know, visibly moved as they shouted for joy and fell on their face. So in the hype of the moment, I can just see these two priests thinking they're going to show off now and take some of the credit for the glory. So they offer profane fire, and they disrespected the Lord and disobeyed his commands. And so they were wiped out, weren't they? They were wiped out. So, verse 2, "So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord." Wow. Can you imagine the swing in emotions at this point of the children of Israel? How about Aaron himself? From the joyful shout and from falling on their faces in humility before the Lord, and then having this happen? Wow. Quite a swing, isn't it? Now, verse 3, Moses says to Aaron, and he quotes Exodus 19:22 here, "This is what the Lord spoke, saying, 'By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people I must be glorified.'" So we see God really demanding holiness and glorification here, don't we? It says, "By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy, and before all the people, I must be glorified." What does God do to a person in ministry who he's using mightily that begins to take the glory of the Lord unto himself? What will the Lord do to you if you take glory for what he's doing through your life? I believe he will remove you from the ministry. And we see people removed from the ministry for that very reason, don't we? Having been moved from the ministry. We must regard him as holy, and we must give him the glory. Now, as Moses is telling Aaron this, it's amazing the last few words there in verse 3, it says what? So Aaron held his peace. We don't see Aaron arguing, saying, Lord, what did you do? My boys didn't know any better. This is the first time they've really been through this priestly ministry thing, and they just didn't know what they were doing. No, I believe Aaron knew full well that his sons had trespassed what they were not to trespass. They had sinned against what they were not to sin. And I believe he must have felt it was willful sinning, because he didn't even raise his voice or defend them in any way at this point. He just held his peace. Now, in verse 4, we have an interesting aspect that we will see more about in Leviticus 21. This is regarding the fact that the high priest cannot touch any dead bodies because it defiles him, and the priests themselves, other than the high priest, can only touch dead bodies of their own family, but then that defiles them too. So we read here in verse 4 that Moses solves this problem of getting rid of these two guys who have been burned by calling in relatives. And it says, verse 4, then Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel. Now Uzziel, we're told back in Exodus chapter 6 that he is Amram's brother. Amram was the father of Moses. So this is Uncle Amram's uncle. His sons of the uncle of Aaron, and said to them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So he's going to tell them to get these bodies out of there. Now turn back to Leviticus 21 in just a moment. We'll get there in a few weeks. But in Leviticus 21, it gives these requirements of what the priest cannot do, and one of them is not to touch a dead body. So in looking there at Leviticus 21, let's look at verses 10 and 11 and 12. This is relating to the high priest. Verse 10, he who is the high priest among his brethren on whose head the anointing oil was poured and who is consecrated to wear the garments shall not uncover his head nor tear his clothes, nor shall he go near any dead body, nor defile himself for his father or his mother, nor shall he go out of the sanctuary, nor profane the sanctuary of his God, for the consecration of the anointing oil of his God is upon him. I am the Lord. Wow. So there we have it. There right in Leviticus 21, the specifications here, the specifics is why you have to do what Moses is telling the uncle and actually the cousins to do, and that is to take the dead bodies out because the priest could not touch them. So he's telling them, carry the bodies from before the sanctuary out of the camp, and then it says they went near and carried them out by their tunics. Now that's interesting, isn't it? How could they be consumed by fire and their tunics were still in good enough condition that you could lift them up by their tunics and carry them out? Isn't that amazing? It almost seemed that, you know, the tunics are holy garments. They didn't sin. God didn't consume them, but he consumed the bodies out of them, it would seem, doesn't it? Or at least he killed them. And so they're carried by their own tunics out of the camp, just as Moses had commanded. Turn back to Acts chapter 5. We have the same similar story in the New Testament with Ananias and Sapphira, don't we? Where really the fear fell on the people because of the Lord's dramatic activities. And I can imagine how this must have impacted the children of Israel there in the wilderness. But in Acts chapter 5, we have the details here of Ananias and Sapphira, and see if you don't see some similarities. Acts chapter 5, verse 1, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, isn't that interesting? He's saying, you've lied to us for sure, but that's not the problem. You've sinned against God, not against man. So when we lie, we're lying against God, aren't we? That's what it says. Then Ananias, hearing these things, fell down and breathed his last, so great fear came upon all those who heard these things, and the young men arose and wrapped them up and carried them out and buried him. And so then the same thing is going to happen next to his wife. But we see a very similar situation there in Acts chapter 5, don't we, of disposing of the bodies that because of their, in this case, disobedience, and in the case in Acts chapter 5 also was hypocrisy there. Verse 6, and Moses said to Aaron and to Eleazar and to Ithamar his sons, do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes, lest you die. Now it's interesting here where we have in verse 6, lest you die, in verse 7, lest you die, in verse 9, lest you die. We've got some heavy-duty requirements here on the priest, don't we? And as we entitle today's study, what things the priest cannot do, we certainly got some right here because the penalty is death. So they couldn't uncover their heads nor tear their clothes. Now this was the common traditional practice of the Jews at a time of death, particularly at a time of death of a loved one or a close loved one. In this case here, this is Aaron's sons and Eleazar and Ithamar's brother, so it doesn't get any closer than that. And the tradition was to tear your clothes and uncover your head, but Moses is saying to Aaron and to the sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, don't do it. Do not uncover your heads nor tear your clothes. Why? Or what? Unless you die. Heavy duty, isn't it? And not only that, and wrath come upon all the people. So it's very serious in breaking and not following the Lord's commandments, isn't it? Very serious. And then he goes on, but let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord has kindled. So in other words, I believe what the Lord is saying here, there's no excuse for this transgression. The sin has to be paid. And don't give alibis and don't bewail the fact of just what you've witnessed as being excusable, because it's not. Here again, I see, and we said this so many times in the scripture, the Lord's emphasis on personal responsibility is so great, so much higher than our world's emphasis is on it, isn't it? In fact, our world's emphasis has gone so far in this nation now that when somebody kills somebody or whatever, how frequently do we have a plea of insanity, temporary insanity, or we have a plea of psychological imbalance, or we have the fact that they had alcoholic parents or some such reason, all to excuse their behavior, right? But with God, there's no excuse. They were wiped out. They were wiped out. So verse 7 then, you shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. Now we just read back in Leviticus 16:12. Remember, they said you're anointed by the oil, so you don't go out of the tabernacle. You're in there 7 days, and you don't go out. And of course the penalty here, as God says, is lest you die. So this is another very rigid requirement of what the priest can't do, is go out of the tabernacle of meeting. And they would have to if they touched a dead body. So that's one of the reasons they couldn't touch the dead body here too. At least the high priest, that is. You should not go out of the door of the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. So they did according to the word of Moses, and they were following the Lord in this regard. Now in verse 8, we read that briefly a while ago, but in verse 8 we now have the Lord speaking. Up until this point it's been Moses speaking in this chapter, but now we have the Lord speaking, and not even to Moses to tell to Aaron, but he speaks directly to Aaron the high priest, saying, do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. So this, many people seem to think, supports a probability at any rate that Nadab and Abihu had been drinking. Because he mentions you nor your sons with you, and the penalty is lest you die. And what happened to him? They just carried those dead bodies out. So it would seem like there's a good likelihood that there may have been drinking involved. Well, what about priests drinking? When can they drink? Well, turn to that great proverb, last proverb, Proverb 31, and let's read verses 4 through 7, Proverbs 31, 4 through 7. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine. So God says they're not to drink wine, period. Not for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. So could it be that Nadab and Abihu drinking, and thereby they perverted the law by breaking it? Well, what do you do with drink? Verse 6 tells us in Proverbs 31, give strong drink to him who is dying, or to him who is perishing, and to wine to those who are bitter of heart. So it's a sedative, isn't it? It's a painkiller. But not just to put away your pain while you're living, it's to put away your pain while you're dying. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his misery no more. That is what we read there in verse 7 of Proverbs 31. So we see very carefully, or very, very directly here, that the instruction is not to have the priest drinking. And the penalty is death. Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, verse 9 again, in chapter 10 of Leviticus. You nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die, it shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And now verse 10, that you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So here we see the conduct as described for the priest, as the Lord is speaking now, as we may have mentioned, to Aaron directly, not even through Moses, but this is to Aaron, and the responsibility and the reminder from the Lord about the holiness of the priests. So we see here, why not drink wine or intoxicating drink? Well, another reason here that you may distinguish between the holy and the unholy and between clean and unclean. You know, we read in Ephesians that do not be filled with wine in which is dissipation. We don't want anything that dissipates. And how sad it is when we think, for example, of the high statistics or the statistics of high alcohol consumption in our nation's capital in Washington, D.C., how much alcohol is consumed and how wrong that is to be making decisions when there is alcohol in your system here. And so it's a prohibition for the priests, as it should well be, shouldn't it? That you may distinguish between the holy and unholy and between clean and unclean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. So we see here not only to be holy, but to be able to teach, to accurately explain the statutes of the Lord. And so clear minds are needed and free from dissipation. Then also we see, moving on into verse 12 to 15, we see the responsibility of the priests in eating of the sacrifices. Verse 12, and Moses spoke to Aaron and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, the remaining two sons, who were left. Take the grain offering that remains of the offerings made by fire to the Lord, and eat it without leaven beside the altar. It is most holy. You shall eat it in a holy place, because it is your due and your son's due of the sacrifice made by fire to the Lord, for so I have commanded. The breast of the wave offering, that is, showing thanks, and the thigh of the heave offering, you shall eat in a clean place, you and your sons and your daughters with you. For they are your due and your sons' due, which are given from the sacrifices of peace offerings of the children of Israel. I'll turn back just to a couple of chapters. We were just back here a couple of sessions ago to chapter 7, verse 28, and we have some instruction there that we went over, but I think it's good to review it at this point. This regarding the portion of the meat to be given to Aaron and his sons, the priests. Verse 28 of chapter 27 of Leviticus, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, he who offers the sacrifice of his peace offering to the Lord shall bring his offering to the Lord from the sacrifice of his peace offering. His own hand shall bring the offerings made by fire to the Lord. The fat with the breast he shall bring, that the breast may be waved as a wave offering before the Lord. And the priest shall burn the fat on the altar, but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons.
Also, the right thigh you shall give to the priests as a heave offering from the sacrifices of your peace offering. He among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat shall have the right thigh for his part. For the breast of the wave offering and the thigh of the heave offering I have taken from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, and I have given them to Aaron the priest and to his sons from the children of Israel by a statute forever. So here we have the situation where the portion going to Aaron and his sons have been declared to be that of the Lord. And so now we see the reminder from the Lord as to their responsibility of eating these sacrifices. And we see that right in these verses. Then verse 15, the thigh of the heave offering and the breast of the wave offering they shall bring with the offerings of fat made by fire to offer as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be yours and your sons with you by a statute forever as the Lord has commanded. So there it repeats just what we read back in Leviticus chapter 7. Now, where do offerings come from today? Where do the situation regarding giving to the ministry, giving to missionary support and that forth, so forth. Where do they come from? Well, we have that given to us way back in early times here of the church in 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 13 and 14, we read, "Do you not know that those who minister of the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar?" So Apostle Paul is asking the Corinthians this question, and of course we know the answer. We're just having it here in our session today in Leviticus 10, where God, and in chapter 7, where God is specifying these portions be given to them. And so then in verse 14 now comes on right to us. "Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So there is basically the basis for our support, missionary support and offerings for the ministry and for those in the ministry. Again, "Do you not know that those who minister of the holy things eat of the things of the temple, and those who serve at the altar partake of the offerings of the altar? Even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel." So there we have the responsibility of the priest eating, and we see the practice of the wave offering and the heave offering to show that they were thankful, to show that they are thankful. My question to you, how thankful are you? How thankful are we? When we give our tithes and offerings, or however we are giving our gifts, whether it be a Sunday service or weekly or whenever, are you really thankful? Are you really thankful each day? Do we enter into His gates with thanksgiving? We're to be thankful, aren't we? Just as the priests were to be thankful. So check your thankfulness meter and see where it stands today for all that the Lord has done for you and for me. Now, in verse 16 to 18, we have the reaction of Moses to the failure of Aaron's sons to eat the sin offering in the holy place. Verse 16, we read, "Then Moses made careful inquiry about the goat of the sin offering," in other words, whether they had eaten their portion or not, and so forth. "And there it was, burned up." In other words, nothing had been eaten. "And he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left, saying, 'Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place, since it is most holy? And God has given it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation to make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in the holy place as I commanded.'" So we see here Moses gets angry. And he gets angry because it appears to be disobedience on the part of Aaron. Now, we also see here in verse 19, Aaron's response. Aaron said to Moses, "Look, this day they have burned their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord?" So Moses is coming down pretty hard because they're supposed to do what the Lord commands, aren't they? And Aaron now, it appears that he is defending his sons. He first says, look, this day they, I believe you're talking about his two sons, have offered their sin offering and their burnt offerings before the Lord. And then he says, well, you know, and such things have befallen me. No, Moses, you know, this has not been a good day. My older two sons were killed by the Lord, and I can't even do anything. I can't even grieve over it. And you want me to be completing and eating the sin offering today? And so we see here Aaron declaring his motive. And apparently it satisfied him, because verse 20 we read, so when Moses heard that, he was content. When Moses heard that, he was content, or he was satisfied, or it seemed good in Moses' sight. Well, it seems like Aaron's desire was to please the Lord. He didn't want to be in hypocrisy offering that thanksgiving when he was not thankful. And so rather than that, he just kind of took a little fast, I guess, and didn't eat the meat. But he wants to please the Lord, it would seem, because Moses was content with his explanation. Question, do you fully desire to please the Lord? I think that's the real issue here, pleasing the Lord. And we see that Aaron's comments to Moses did appear to give Moses that content. So just in review a bit, we see that the sin of the older two sons, Nadab and Abihu, it appears to be wickedness. They either lit strange fire, well, it says they brought profane fire. In any matter, they drew attention to themselves, didn't they? And their judgment may have been clouded with drink, the way we read about the prohibition against drinking wine or intoxicating drink, as we got into verses 8, 9, and 10. We see here then that their sin really bore great consequences, didn't it? Because they were wiped out. They were taken out of there. We see also Ithamar and Eleazar sinning as well in not eating the burnt offering, but it would appear theirs was a sin of weakness and inability, and much less of a responding kind of a thing. And so one thing we could ask, I guess, ourselves is, what are your sins like? Are they like the former, like Nadab and Abihu, of a consuming fire sort of nature? Or are they more of the latter of Ithamar and Eleazar, of grace and forgiveness being demonstrated by the mercy and patience of our Father? So we need to know in the Lord's sight what we're doing and be asking for forgiveness each day as we need, because remember back last chapter was the cycle. There was the cleansing, the consecration, and the communion, and so that's what we need to be doing. But it looks like that Moses did notice Aaron's concern for his sons. It looked like that he could even see maybe Aaron's broken heart in this over the sin of his children, desiring to please the Lord. And it reminds us of Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17. Let's look at Psalm 51, 16. For you, Lord, do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. How is your heart? Do you have what could be called a broken and a contrite heart? Are you brokenhearted? Are you brokenhearted over your unbelieving children, if you have unbelieving children? Are you brokenhearted over family members? Are you brokenhearted over friends, associates who do not know the Lord? I pray that we would have a broken and a contrite heart, because we read here, these, O Lord, or these, O God, you will not despise. Also from today's study, we need to recognize, don't we, that when we come to God, we must come to Him on His terms. It's not some kind of an arrangement we can make, or some kind of an emotional high we get and get all charged up like Nadab and Abihu do and make our own rules. No. We know God is the one who saves. He is the one who says how we shall be saved. And Jesus has said what? No man comes to the Father but by me. In John 14:6, he said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So may we be right in the Lord's sight, and may we have that broken and contrite heart, giving thanks in all things. Father, we thank you for the study today, the study of showing us what conduct was prescribed for the priest, and we see the problems that Nadab and Abihu got into because of offering strange fire, profane fire, and doing what they were commanded not to do, and you took them. And Lord, what a purifying and frightening effect that is. Lord, help us to remember that you indeed are a God of mercy, a God of love, but also you are a righteous and a just God, and you will not tolerate sin. And so, Father, help us to understand the importance of that. Bless each one here this day because they came, and Lord, may these words be fruitful in our lives as we give them to you this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you very much. See you next week.